Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 in the Pew Bibles, if you have them in front of you, page 1301. Hebrews chapter 10. We are continuing our study together, coming close to the end of a series through the Scriptures with the message, "There is hope." We've been looking at the message of hope in Scripture, an encouragement that we have a glorious future, a confidence that we may be sure of, that we have hope today of something we look forward to tomorrow. That's what hope is. You don't have the fullness of the blessing, but you know you will. That's the hope that we have. And so we are in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and I just want to say a few words about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written at the end of the New Testament period, and the purpose of the book of Hebrews, to sum it up, would be to say that Jesus is better. It's a helpful way, I think, to remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. That is to say, they were of a Jewish background, but they had come to the fullness of what was promised to them in their Jewish background in believing in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. But the difficulty was that in their day and in the places where they lived, you were allowed to be a Jew, but you weren't allowed to be a Christian. And so the temptation for them was to give it up, or to walk away, or to pretend they didn't belong, not to bother to assemble together. And the writer to the Hebrews wants people to know that Jesus is better than all of those things, and that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no blessing at all in going back to any of those things. So let's pick up the Word of God at Hebrews 10, verse 11. There's one other consideration I would bring to your attention. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day on our calendars. That means it's 40 days after Easter. Jesus died on Good Friday. He rose again from the dead on Easter Sunday, and we celebrated that almost 40 days ago. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, he ascended into heaven bodily. And there he sits at the right hand of God to rule over all things for the church. We celebrate that. And Hebrews 10 picks up on that as well. So Hebrews 10, verse 11, let's keep these things in mind as we read the Word of God, living, active, powerful Word of God. Hebrews 10, verse 11, "And every priest," that's the Old Testament priests, contrast is being made here, "and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," that's Jesus, the God-man, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them,' then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sins." That is to say, because our sins have been forgiven by the one act of Jesus dying on the cross and now reigning in heaven, we don't need any other offering for sin. "Therefore," and here's the focus, the verses 19 through 25 will be what we're keying in on in the sermon this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, we continue to be encouraged in the hope that we have in our Savior. And this morning, our attention is directed to the confession of the hope that we have, that we should not waver. This is something to which we want to hold fast and not let go. This is something we're able to hold fast to because we know that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior Jesus, who reigns at his right hand, holds us fast and will never let us go. I mentioned already the blessing that is ours in the confidence that Jesus not only died and was raised again from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven. He is the one the heavens had to receive until we may experience these times of refreshing and restoration by God's grace. And so we want to be encouraged here this morning in what we have in terms of Jesus being in heaven for us. Something Jesus said before he went to the cross. He told his disciples they shouldn't be afraid. John chapter 14. He told them that they should be encouraged to know that where he was going, there we would be also. That's his promise. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is in heaven, reigning, crowned with glory and honor, and together with Jesus, in identification with Jesus, that's our hope too. That's our confidence. One day, we will be with him where he is, and we will behold his glory, and we will reign alongside of Jesus. That is our glorious confidence by the grace of God. Now, in the passage before us, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to make sure we hold fast to what we've been given. I mentioned already a little bit about the context. The letter was written to those who were threatened because they believed in Jesus now. And therefore, they were tempted to give it up, tempted to walk away, tempted no longer to assemble together as was their habit, as was their manner, as was their privilege. They were tempted to say, I don't belong to those people just to be able to get by in the world. The Jewish faith was still one of the recognized religions. It was a religio licita. That means it was licit, it was legal. But the Christian faith in those days was illicit, it was illegal. And so you recognize the temptation to go undercover or to go astray and pretend, well, I can't. That's even the more serious concern that the book of Hebrews is actually concerned about. Don't draw back. Draw near. Draw near to this God. Now, we're not living in the days when the book of Hebrews was written, but I don't think it's a stretch for us to realize and appreciate that the days in which we live are challenging days for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to be encouraged in terms of what we have and in terms of what flows from that, which we'll be spending the most of our time on in the sermon this morning. But just before we get to that, I want to emphasize what we have, the givens that the apostle sets before us in the verses 19 and 20. The two givens are these: brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So what we have is boldness. A holy boldness by God's grace because of the blood of Jesus. We're not bold because of ourselves. In and of myself, I am not bold at all. But we have boldness because of the blood of Jesus. That's a given. And then the second given in verse 20, we also have, verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. So we have boldness to draw near in the confidence that we have a high priest over the house of God. That is to say, Jesus in heaven is there on our behalf. It's good for you, Jesus says, that I will go to heaven. What's he doing? He's praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He never stops praying for us. And his prayers are effectual, effective, powerful. He saves to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. So on the basis of these two givens, the things we have a boldness by God's grace in Christ. We have a high priest. We have Jesus. Therefore, there are three commands, three exhortations that will comprise the 3 points of our sermon this morning. The first point is, let us come near in faith. The second point, let us confess our hope. So that'll be verse 23. And then the third point, let us consider one another in love, the verses 24 and 25. So you see there are three let us's, three exhortations, three commands that all encourage us to hold fast our hope. Hold fast. Your hope is the word of God I preach this morning. So in the first place, at verse 22, the first command is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. Now, there's a sense in which we're doing that right now. We're drawing near to God as he draws near to us in the blessed privilege of worship. We do that as we pray to God. We draw near to God. And for us as Christians, the danger is that we perhaps take for granted what a holy privilege this is. We perhaps are inclined to forget how it could possibly be that we could draw near to God. And we need to appreciate, therefore, the context that I just briefly skated over in the verses 19 through 21. We have boldness to enter the holiest, the holiest. In Old Testament language, boys and girls, if you know your Old Testament, you remember the Holy of Holies. That's the holiest, the most holy place. That's the place in terms of the tabernacle that was constructed in the Old Testament, and then the temple, which was a place that was reserved for only the high priest to enter, and only once a year, and only when he was able to come with the blood of a sacrifice. But the whole point of the book of Hebrews, and we just touched on it and where we picked up in Hebrews chapter 10, is that for all of the monotonous work of the priests and then even the high priest year after year after year, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great high priest. This man made one sacrifice for sins and he sat down forever. And so we say here, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Again, if you remember anything about the Old Testament tabernacle or the temple, there was that veil through which no one should ever pass, except, as I said, once per year, the high priest. But you also know, boys and girls, what happened when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake that shook the ground. Remember, there was darkness that filled the sky. There was this sense that the wrath of God is being satisfied. But Matthew 27, verse 51 records for us that when Jesus died on the cross, at that moment, the veil in the temple was rent in two. It was torn asunder from the top to the bottom. No man did that. And so you say, but Jesus, by Jesus laying down his life, by the shedding of his blood, by the breaking of his body, he rends the veil and we have direct access into the holy place, the most holy place, the highest, the holiest. And that's a glorious privilege. The reason it was something that people were reticent about, afraid about, kept their distance because of, was because God is so holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. My very name is holy. There was no way that any of us in and of ourselves could draw near to God. But now, because Jesus Christ has finished the work, because Jesus Christ has taken the blessing of his atoning sacrifice to heaven, we draw near. We draw near boldly. We come in the confidence that God receives us because of the precious blood of Jesus. And we draw near knowing that God looks at us and he says, I love you and I receive you and I see you just as though you were as perfectly obedient as my son Jesus was in your place. And so we draw near. We draw near. There may be times in our lives, or if there is anyone I'm addressing here this morning who has this sense, you know, I'm not a Christian. I could never draw near to God. I don't have that ability. I don't have that strength. None of us has that ability or that strength of ourselves. We draw near in the confidence of what Jesus Christ has done. Yeah, but I feel so guilty. I feel so dirty. I feel so unworthy. Right, but you draw near because of the confidence that may be found in Jesus Christ, the living way that he consecrated for us. We draw near in full assurance of faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may draw near to God, because then your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your bodies are washed with pure water. This is the way into the presence of the living God. Draw near. Draw near. That is an urgent invitation, exhortation, command. Draw near. Don't stay at a distance. The end of chapter 10, we didn't read the whole chapter, but the end of chapter 10 warns us against the danger of drawing back or of shrinking back. Don't do that. Draw near. Don't keep at a distance. Don't make excuses for the fact that you're going to keep your distance from God. Draw near. You draw near in full assurance of your faith, covered with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy, but Jesus Christ has offered the once for all sacrifice, that all those who come to the Father through him will never, ever be turned aside. Draw near. So you see what our hope is, this blessing of drawing near into the most holy place, the place of God's glorious majesty and beauty and perfection. Ultimately, that's a blessing that we look forward to in all eternity, but it's something that we experience now in worship. It's something we experience now in a life lived prayerfully before him. We draw near to God in prayer. Draw near. That's the hope that we have, you see. That's the confidence. We know where we're headed. We know what we have to look forward to. We know we're going to draw near to God for all eternity. So draw near. That's an ongoing privilege, day after day after day. Let us come near in faith. Secondly, our second point, let us confess our hope. And that takes us to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, the confession of our hope is we can draw near to God. We will draw near to God for all eternity. We have a glorious, sure, and certain future. And we can draw near with assurance. So that's our hope. But hold fast. Hold fast, the apostle says here. The confession of our hope without wavering. So there are a couple of things that we should pick up on here in terms of what he is urging us to do. Hold fast without wavering means stand strong. The words without wavering could be without swerving, as some translations put it, or without bending, without sort of ducking or ducking aside or turning aside from the where you know you need to be, standing with God. So there is an urgent call to perseverance. Hold on to what you believe. Don't let it go. Don't be inclined to give up when they're threatening you and saying, you're going to lose your job if you remain a Christian. You should just go back to your old ways. Hold fast without swerving, without ducking, without bending, without changing your ways. Now, in addition to a call to perseverance, there is a call to profession, to profess your hope, a call to proclaim it. There is the aspect of witness. In the midst of these days in which we live, with our own challenges, the call is to hold fast this confession of your hope. Continue to hold on to it and hold it forth to the world around you. This is your hope, and this is what the world needs to hear, this confession from your mouth. The world needs to understand this hope is to be found in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Hold fast. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, as I would be inclined to as well, but I'm so weak. I'm supposed to hold fast, but I'm not very strong. I've got spiritual arthritis, as it were. You don't take the littlest ones in the congregation. Well, nobody goes to Canada's Wonderland these days anyway, but you don't put them on the biggest, tallest roller coaster at Canada's Wonderland, and you don't say to your six-month-old, hold fast, because you know they can't. But you and I can. Do you know why? Not because we're so strong, but because we have a boldness, a confidence to enter the holiest. And because we have a high priest before the house of God. We have Jesus, who will not let us go. He will not let us go. He holds fast to us. That's the point. You hold fast because he holds fast to you. That's your hope and that's your confidence. And the verse finishes off with further encouragement to the same end. The end of verse 23. You hold fast, not because you're so strong, not because you're so faithful in and of yourself, but he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He will hold you fast. This is our encouragement. And so we've seen, we've moved from coming near in faith, holding fast to our hope, or the confession of our hope. So we have faith, hope, and then there's love. That familiar triad, right? Faith, hope, and love. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And that's what we're left with. That's the third exhortation that we see here this morning. Come, it starts at verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Third point, let us consider one another in love. Because of all that we've been given, all that we have in Jesus Christ, this boldness, bold we approach the eternal throne of grace. Because our hope will not disappoint. Because the blessed promise to us will not be taken away. He who promised is faithful. Therefore, let us love one another. Let us consider one another is the summary of the command. Now, there are all kinds of details in verses 24 and 25, and I anticipate that in this particular day and age, we might be inclined to say, when is he going to get to 25, the middle part, or no, actually 25 at the beginning, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. It seems to be the command we key in on. Now, it's part of everything that we see here, but you need to appreciate that it's part of the big picture, and the main command at verse 24 is let us consider one another. Let us consider. And to what end? That we may stir up love and good deeds. The not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is an aspect of that. It's not at the forefront. It's not unimportant. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we've sought to do whatever we can to find various ways that we can be together here in our cars, in the sanctuary, in our living rooms, by live stream. We do not want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We'd want to draw near in full assurance of our faith. But we want to consider one another. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about us. It's about the body. It's about fellowship that we enjoy together. And so the apostle begins with the command, consider one another. I think we need to honestly reflect upon ways in which we are by nature so inclined to be selfish and individualistic and to be concerned about our own sense of things, and why don't people see it my way? Why don't they do what I want to do? The Bible doesn't teach us that. It teaches us against that. Consider one another. We're to have the mind of Christ, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, with an eagerness to count others better than ourselves. Do we regularly think to ourselves, well, I wonder how this is going for, and you fill in the blank. And you go down the list in terms of who we are together as a congregation. I wonder how it's going for them. I wonder how I can encourage them. Consider one another. Take careful thought, is what the apostle is saying. Make sure you have a precise understanding. We need to be encouraged and challenged in this way because we are quick to misunderstand because we give first thought to ourselves without being mindful of others. So I wonder what they're struggling with. I wonder how they're faring in the midst of these days. I wonder how I can encourage them. I wonder how I can be a blessing to them. And then the purpose of this giving careful thought and consideration is so that, the apostle goes on to say, in order to stir up love and good works. And so what he's saying is that we need to stir things up around here. We always need to be stirred in our love and devotion for God. Left to ourselves, and I can only speak for myself, but I know it to be true for every one of you. Left to ourselves, we coast. We settle as though the dregs of life just settle out. But we need to be stirred. We need the pot to be stirred, so to speak. Now, that's a provocative way of speaking, and we need to appreciate that. Some translations actually say, provoke one another to love and good deeds, or love and good works. The Greek word there is give each other paroxysms, give each other apoplexy in terms of your desire to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, there's a bad way to do this. And we know that we must not do this with any sense of haughtiness or arrogance or pride. And we also know that the Bible warns us against stirring up strife, for instance. That's an easy thing to do. We do that by nature. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Harsh words stir up strife, but a soft answer turns away wrath. So when we're encouraged here to stir up one another to love and good deeds, we're not asked to speak harshly to each other. But sometimes, as this exhortation ends at the end of verse 25, we are urged to exhort one another, to challenge one another, maybe even to rebuke one another. But we must do so graciously and kindly. And by the grace of God, we can do so graciously and kindly, because remember who we are. Remember what we have. We have boldness to enter the holiest. We didn't give that to ourselves, only grace. We have a high priest over the house of God. We have Jesus, who's taught us a thing or two about grace and mercy and gentleness. And so, provoking one another is not necessarily poking each other in the eye. It's thoughtfully, carefully seeking to find ways that we can stir up love and good deeds in each other. Prayerfully asking, how can I lead by example? And maybe you know that from your own experience, when you've watched fellow Christians engage in service in ways you knew you should have. And they're not doing it to judge you, but you feel a bit provoked, you feel a bit stirred up, and you feel, I should do better, I need help, I need to draw near in full assurance of my faith to the God who hears my prayers. I need to grow in devotion and service to the Lord God. That's how we stir one another up to love and good deeds. And part of what we do in doing that, that's what verse 25 comes in. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Now, we do need to appreciate this in its context, because it makes a difference in terms of making too quick an application in terms of what this means, and if this verse is there, that means we must necessarily rebel against government orders. That's the line that some take. But I don't think that you should run to that application if you understand the context in which this is written. Remember, I said these words were written to Hebrew Christians who are threatened where they are, were tempted to give it up. And so imagine a situation where a young man in this context has a job, and his employer says to him, you can't work here any longer if you continue to hang out with those Christians. And so he does the math, and he says, I need a job. And so he says, I'm not one of them. And he forsakes the assembling together, and it becomes habit for him. It becomes habitual for him, I'm not talking about a situation where someone has to stay home because they have the sniffles, or someone has to stay home because they've contracted COVID. We're talking about someone forsaking the assembling together as an habitual decision to say, I'm not with them anymore. Jesus is not important anymore. I'm not one of them anymore. That's the seriousness that is in view here. And that's what you see is taken up in the verses 26 and following, where the apostle warns against the danger of those trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified. That is to say, you have been brought near into the context of covenant community by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're saying, doesn't matter, I'll go back to my old ways. And the warning is, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins if you give up on the one sacrifice that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's particularly in view here. Now, another thing for us to appreciate practically as we apply then these words, not forsaking the assembling together as is the manner of some. We're seeking to be obedient to that aspect of the command. But remember, as I said, it's part of the whole picture. It's considering one another that is the big picture. And do you know that your being here this morning is one of the ways in which you consider one another and one of the ways in which you stir up love and good works among the other? We need to look at this, we need to understand this communally, not individualistically, but communally. You know, we may warn people at times in terms of an individualistic application. If you forsake gathering together with God's people, you're going to wither on the vine. You're going to wither up and die. You're going to be vulnerable to every temptation that comes your way. You're going to be ill-equipped. You're going to be unknowledgeable. You're not going to be able to stand in the midst of the evil day. That's an appropriate individual application. But the focus here is not individualistic. The focus here is not, if I stay away from worship, I'm going to hurt myself. This is what we need to get hold of. If I stay away from worship, I hurt the one in the car next to me or in the bench next to me. Understand? That's what the apostle is saying here. If you forsake, if you make that a matter of habit, the assembling of together, and say, well, I don't really need it, you need to be a blessing to your brother and your sister. We need each other in that way. We need to be those who are eager to exhort one another and challenge each other in love and grace and graciousness that we learn from those from being those who draw near to the most holy place by grace alone. It's only by God's grace we are where we are. And so we know how to exhort without being jerks. We know to exhort in a way that shows love and compassion. And this portion ends with this notion. He says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Judgment is coming. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will return on the clouds to judge the living and the dead. That day is approaching. It's getting closer every second. So much the more as you see the day approaching. John Calvin says in this connection, each one of us who have this hope, who live in the confidence that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, each one of us who has that confidence should now live our lives as though each day were the last. Consider one another to stir up love and good deeds, so much the more. As you exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's be encouraged in the blessing that is ours because of what we have, this glorious hope. We can draw near We can come near to God in faith. He receives us in grace. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Let us confess our hope unswervingly, without wavering, without ducking or bending, holding fast and holding it forth, because this hope is what the world needs. And let us indeed show that we understand that it's all by grace in the way that we love and care for one another. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We praise you, Jesus, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you because you offered one sacrifice forever and sat down. We praise you because as we rest in what you have done, as we trust in you, we may know that we have, by God's grace, a holy boldness to draw near to God. We draw near to you now, Lord, in prayer, acknowledging that it's only because of Jesus that we may do so. And we draw near to you asking that you will help us to be bold and unswerving in the hope that we have. Help us to hold fast what you've given us, knowing you hold us fast. Help us to hold this confidence, this hope, forth to the world around us. And Lord, grant that they may know that we are Christians by our love. We ask that you will bless this message, this word of the gospel, to all who hear this morning. And grant that everyone, by God's grace, may be able to say, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.